Good morning to each one, and I greet you in the name of that risen one that we've already been focusing on thus far today, and I've been inspired to have been here already. Seems like we've already had a lot, and I'm concerned that there's somehow, I know the Spirit can continue to inspire us through the preaching, through the Word this morning, even though I'm struggling with how to feel about the message that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning. We have an awful lot of scripture I want to cover. And on the one hand, I apologize for it. On the other hand, there's a lot of safety in God's word and in reading a bit of it. So I think Harrison and Tyler are going to hand some of these. I only brought 60 copies along, so most of you should be able to get them. It's going to be the scripture that we're going to be covering. So go ahead and pass them out. So in the Sunday school lesson this morning, Brother Torkelson asked us the question, talked about this smoke that rises up to God, and I knew I was going to have my time to talk, that's why I did not take any time in Sunday school. But what we're going to be looking at this morning is one of the ways that that stench rises to the nostrils of the Heavenly Father. Hold fast the form of sound words, and it may not be the hidden sin in our lives. It doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be that huge or that terrible is what I'm going to say. But on the other hand, it is terrible what we're going to talk about this morning. This is a message of warning. And the purpose is for this morning is for us to exalt truth. And that's what I want to do is exalt truth this morning. I don't know. I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about when I last heard a message on this. Somehow it seems to me like it was back at Shirksville. Ernest might be old enough to remember Brother Aaron Schenck preaching about sound doctrine or something like that. I think he even wrote an article, or maybe his book might be entitled Sound Doctrine. I don't think we've had messages too often on these things. And so these verses are here for a reason, for young people. And these verses that we're going to go over are not all-inclusive on this topic. There's many more, but I want to catch some of these. I deleted some and I added some. I did preach this message before, a few months ago. Well, we'll get to that in just a little bit. Fear and deception, I believe, are the product of straying from the truth. And it became real to me about 2.5 years ago. No, it's nearly 3 years ago now. It's become almost a byword around us, this thing COVID. But as I stood back and observed, the people that allowed fear into their hearts, they were the ones that wore gloves and a mask in their own vehicle and at the gas pump when they're by themselves, okay? It's also the ones that were spreading around fear. I'm stepping into a different time now. When the Haiti kidnapping happened. The people that had stepped away from truth and were reading all the articles and all the news, they were being gripped by fear. And I got to talk to a man firsthand, face to face, a man that was not kidnapped, but he was in Haiti at the time, Brother Phil Mast, the Haiti director for Christian Aid. And he said, you know, in the middle of it, we were not gripped by fear down here. He said, we were reaching out to God, we were studying truth, we didn't have the fear. He said the fear was in the States. The fear was in the people that were following the news media. They were dealing with the fear. Now, yes, there was some uncertainty, but they were not gripped by the fear and the what ifs. What about all this spreading around about the Ukraine and Russia? How much is fear a part of you with these things? Fear is going to be a part of you in direct relation to how bound you are to the truth. 2 Timothy 1:13. So some of those things, and some more we're going to talk about, are what directed me to pursue studying this. It took me weeks of study and thinking, and the preachers understand, we think about things for a while, and then we push them aside, and then we think about them again for a while. And so here's what we have from God's Word. And this is where we get our title, Hold Fast the Form of Sound Words. If you look on your page, if you can read it, the front of the page. Did you not have enough papers to go around? Is there any extra? Anybody that doesn't need any? Not that Brother Sonny needs it worse than anybody else, but there's none up here in the front corner. All right. Well, I'll give references. but we're going to read these. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Paul is talking to Timothy here. Timothy, a young man, a young minister, preacher, evangelist, bishop. I'm not sure what all his titles were. But prior to these verses in 2 Timothy 1, he's saying, I remember what you've been taught from your mother and your grandmother. And keep those things. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. We are holding fast this form, this sketch, this pattern. You're supposed to hold fast the true doctrine. You're supposed to hold fast the words, meaning the topic or the reasoning. Hold fast those things. Now, sometimes when we think about false doctrine and false teaching, now I'm going to show my age and some of the age of some of you here. But when I think back, some of the earliest times I thought about false doctrine and false teaching, and the phrase went around back in, maybe you know the year, but we heard talked about the wacko from Waco. Does anybody remember Waco? Waco, Texas. Of course. Do you know how long ago that was? Nearly 29 years. That's terrible how time goes. So Mr. Koresh, David Koresh, so this was a cult. For those of you who don't know what happened in Waco, Texas, I'm not going to go into that. But Mr. Koresh claimed that he was a messianic figure prophesied of in the Bible. And he had hoarded, it was all about the alcohol and the firearms, getting involved with his compound and trying to deal with them, with these things. And it broke out into a huge fire and a standoff and then a fire, and it was a murder-suicide that happened. And 76 people died at that compound because of this cult. And to me, when I think of false teaching, that's one of the first things I think about. The other thing that got me thinking about this was a private jet crash that happened almost a year ago, and that's kind of where I started. It was a private jet crash in, I think, Tennessee. And it was a name that and one of the people killed in this crash was a name that I'd seen before. And maybe if I show you this copy, if you can see it from back there, it was the Way Down Diet. And maybe I should hold it this side. Maybe they're the ones that saw it, the Way Down Diet, over the years. Gwen Chamblin. I didn't know the name of Gwen Chamblin, but although I know I've seen this in stores, because this was her first book, I think she wrote back in the early 90s. But she ended up starting a church. She ended up starting a ministry, a church over this, and it was all about lose weight, which is not bad, but that's the way you get closer to God, by losing weight. And it got to the point where she started this church, and she was a connection from the Heavenly Father to her parishioners, to her people that gathered. She was a connection. It was a cult. I'm going to read this. Well, no, let me. There's one other thing I thought of. I worked with a man years ago that grew up in a church setting very much like this. And then I'm bringing it from cults into what can happen. He was a little bit off the deep end on health-mindedness. So I'll fast forward. He was at that point a faithful Christian, as far as I know, a servant in his church, in his conservative Mennonite church. Today, the man and his wife, I don't know if they're divorced, but they're separated. Their family has broken up. He followed that trail down of false teaching and allowing untruth into his life, very unethical health practices into his life, and where he is today. My question, the statement I want to make is, where he is today is nowhere near where he thought he was going to be. He was not ever going to get there. He wouldn't have. I could have asked him back in the mid-90s when I worked with him, and I'm sure he would have told me there's no way he will ever end up there. These things start little by little, bit by bit. I'm going to read a statement from Tim Chalees. He is a pastor in Canada. He's a blogger, and he also has authored some books. The history of Christ's church is inseparable from the history of Satan's attempts to destroy her. While difficult challenges have arisen from outside the church, the most dangerous have always been from within. For from within arise the false teachers, the peddlers of error who masquerade as teachers of truth. False teachers take on many forms, custom crafted to times, cultures, and contexts. The false teachers that we may be facing today may not be the same as what they were 25, 30 years ago. And while I don't suspicion anyone here this morning, it could start from right inside these walls. The progression of technology has naturally accelerated the flood of information. You know, the invention of the printing press, whenever that was, back in the 1500s, I think it was, poor in my dates, that eventually made books more affordable, and books became popular. I was talking to my uncle some months ago, and he was talking about the invention and the blessing of the fax machine. And there's people here that probably don't ever use a fax machine anymore. But back in the mid-80s, he said we could fax something from Lancaster County, and they got it in California in a matter of minutes. He said it was a wonder. That's outdated. Electronic mail made it simple. Email. You remember email? I mean, we still use email. But that was a new thing at one time. Nearly costless to send and receive information. Today, the internet, an example, the e-books, the audiobooks, the podcasts are free, and there's a full range of topics. And that is why today, more than ever in history, and Brother Harold already talked about this, with our technology in our pockets, and so I'm younger, but I'm going to beat the same thing, we are in more danger than ever before. Than any other generation in history, I believe. We are in dangerous times because there's so many things, there's more at our fingertips and more that comes through our earbuds today than ever in history. We want to exalt truth, and the Bible has stood the test. And I'm going to read you Article 1, Article of Faith number 1. Whether or not you have it memorized or remember it, you may remember this. We believe in the plenary. Now, what's plenary? It's complete in every respect. We believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Bible as the Word of God, that it is authentic in its matter, authoritative in its counsels, inerrant in the original writings, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those are verses that go along with that article, right? Wherever you read it printed, those are verses that are attached with it. The Bible has been and will always be the undisputed authority, the only source of truth. Now, I understand. You may be here this morning and don't believe in the Bible. You say, how can we prove it? We need to have faith that what we have is God's Word. And I would say right now, if you don't have faith that this is truth this morning, you may leave. I'm not going to kick you out, but you may leave because this is what we're focusing on. This is what we're building the rest of our time on and spending the rest of our time here. Now we're going to read a bunch of these verses. I'm going to make a few comments as we go. And these are foundational. And I've already highlighted young people, and I didn't mean to pull you out from anybody else because this is very important to all of us as we examine what God wants for us and where we're tempted to step away and send those disgusting smoke signals to the Heavenly Father. Right here it can happen. Unless I forget to bring it out later. If we need a balance of truth in our lives, and I'm going to suggest, I haven't tested this, but I'm going to suggest that if we are spending more of our time ingesting and taking in non-truth things than what we are Bible study, and what I mean by that, secular things. If you're going to spend more time And I know we can all fall prey to this. And I have probably this week have fallen prey to reading Newsmax or Fox News for a greater amount of time than what I spent in God's Word. But if I'm doing that, I am at risk of sending out those stinky smoke signals. This is truth. All other things are prone to error. All right, into these verses. Matthew 24, 11 and 12. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Christians will lose focus because of iniquity around them. And we are in a time, once again, that iniquity is more and more rampant. And more Christians are giving up and losing focus because they're seeing this iniquity abound. Many will be deceived. Again, if I didn't say it, these are warnings straight from Scripture. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So here it tells us that we're to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, and avoid them. Step away, push aside, get yourself clean from them. Because they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they serve their own selves, they serve their own belly. Whatever that feels good to them is what they serve. And because of this, the innocent and unsuspecting fall prey to it. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. And right prior to this, he's talking about serving masters and being faithfully serving as slaves. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So he gives a whole list of things there in verses 4 and 5 and says, from such withdraw thyself. Dirting about questions. Are you attracted by conspiracy theories? Are you interested in discussions that are all about questioning and disputing? That is dirting about questions. Strifes of words is just carrying on conversation continually of things that have little value or importance. It says, bad things happen when we spend time there. It says, from such withdraw thyself. And here's the verse that I missed and didn't put it in. I will read 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. People will get the teaching where they want it and what they want and what feels good. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here's discussion about resurrection had already come to pass, that this had already taken place. And he said, don't be agitated, don't be shaken in mind, don't be stirred up, and don't be frightened. Because the day of Christ is at hand. That day is not going to come until these things come to pass. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. In these times, some shall depart from the faith. It's going to happen. It is happening. If you're old enough, you have seen it happen. People have given heed to seducing spirits and have stepped away, departed from the faith. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. And verse 13, but I don't think I have that in here. All right, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So these false teachers aren't going to look bad. Not every false teacher you hear, see, or that you read is going to look bad. They won't. They have a form of godliness, but the power is not within them. Turn away is the instruction from Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 16, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Continue in the things that you've learned and that you've been taught. You've been taught, many of us have been taught good and right things. Continue thou, stay with them. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 1 says, false teachers will be among you. And this is present day. He's talking about that present day in their setting. There's false teachers that may be among them, and just like false teachers can be among us today, who secretly will bring in these damnable heresies. Verse 2, many are going to follow the pathway to ruin because they trust in the way it's coming. They think it sounds like truth, and they follow after it. The last part of verse 3 is talking about these that bring the false teaching. The judgment lingereth not. It seems like there's not judgment coming, but judgment will come. It's not going to stay away forever. He will bring judgment. 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 18. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word doth eat, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. These men were claiming that the truth, they were claiming the truth was, the facts are that the resurrection has already happened. And he said, that's not true. And these, the thing I want us also to see here in verse 17, he used some names that I believe they knew who Hymenaeus and Philetus were. They were people that were around. They were men that were around, and they knew them. And he was calling them out. Let us not be ashamed to call out false teachers around us. I may call out some here in just a little bit, not within these walls, because I don't know of them. There's some, we'll get there. Now we'll just read the Acts verses yet. Acts 20, if we would go back to verse 17, he's actually addressing the elders of Ephesus. So keep that in mind as we read these verses. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Again, he's calling the elders to take heed and beware and look out. We would also, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 2, it talks about the church of Ephesus again. And he says, time for you to get back to loving God. I would like to make a few, I call them personal observations, and some I want to raise some questions. I do not mean to stir up anything, but I want us to consider these things. Personal observation, I believe that anything that you consume apart from God's word must be done so with skepticism. For some reason, we by nature, not all of us, but many of us by nature, are very trusting people. I guess we've been raised that way. We're raised to trust and accept people in authority, what we read, what we see. We're taught to trust that. That is not all wrong, but that does put us kind of on a pathway that we can accept false teaching if we're not careful. And so that's why I want to say, anything you consume apart from God's word must be done so with skepticism. And yes, even the human part of preaching, even what I'm saying right now, you must be evaluating. Anything, writing, general conversation, it must pass the test of the truth of the word. Anything that has a human element, there is the risk of deception and untruth. Whether it's theological, whether it's history, whether it's health and wellness, whether it's the news. In many ways, we are in danger of believing something false every time with each piece of non-scripture information that I take in. So I want to give you a hypothetical scenario. So let's say this morning that I have a problem with strong drink. I have a drinking problem, and I'm not willing to forsake it. Will you invite me to come later on this spring and have weekend meetings? If you find that out, know that about me, will you invite me in? I think you say, well, that's an ignorant question. Why are you asking that? That's not even a realistic scenario. So maybe I have a problem with gambling. Or what if I have an active lawsuit in business? Maybe that would be okay. Maybe I could come in and preach after all, as long as we don't work on money numbers. You know, maybe I have a gambling problem, but as long as the topic isn't on money, maybe I'd be okay. I raise that for a question. I raise that question for a reason. Will you read books by Joyce Meyer, even though she's violating God's word, on the women's role in God's family and in other areas of her life? I know people may have found Christ through some of her writing, and I don't want to cast a bad light on that. But they will not receive truth if they are a follower of her rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Should you continue to read books by Ravi Zacharias, in spite of him being an immoral man? Does that mean everything he wrote is wrong and bad and not good? I'm not saying that. I'm just raising a question. You wouldn't invite me in to preach if I was a gambler. You wouldn't invite me to preach if I was a drunkard. But is it okay? I'm raising this as a question, and I shared this in another congregation, and I received more questions later, and I'm okay with that. But I want you to do some of your own thinking this morning. Years ago, a Mennonite preacher, yes, he was even a preacher in the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference, an evangelist, after being exposed, admitted to persistent drunkenness and homosexuality. Today, you won't find any of those messages on the PMC website. Should I still read Ravi Zacharias? Does that mean this preacher didn't have anything good to say? Does that mean people did not come to Christ through his preaching? No, it does not mean that. He had revivals at Shirksville back in 1992. Powerful speaker, he was. Now, I use Google for some of this. So you're gonna, if you say you're preaching out of both sides of your mouth, that's okay. That's true. Stormy Omartian, according to Google, is a recognized author on prayer and Christian marriage. I never heard of her, but she's in the top five of writers on marriage and prayer. Christian, top Christian writer, according to Google. One of her top books is The Power of a Praying Wife. So here's the question. Should you read books about marriage written by someone who is divorced and remarried? She is. She's divorced and remarried. Will you listen to messages by Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, or Ken Copeland? Are their lives in violation to the truth? Are Sarah Young's devotional books safe? The Jesus Calling series? I'm not going to go into a lot more detail. I will talk to you more later if you want to talk about it. I'm just raising these questions because I want you to think. Here's a question that each of us needs to answer. Is it safe to receive teaching from someone who does not honor God's word in every area of their life? The false teachers that are taking Christians are convincing, they're entertaining, and they're also logical. They use these means to take people away from the truth. The belief systems that are presented in many false teachings are not appalling to the common salvation. They're not that far out. Remember the man that ended up in a broken home situation? He never intended to get there. It's bit by bit, step by step. And that's how the devil is more than happy to get us. Maybe it's something that's just called, maybe it's just a new twist. I like that author because they have a new twist, a new way to look at this. Maybe it is a new twist. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's a step away. This is a quote. Perhaps the most potent way of spreading misinformation is simple repetition. The more you hear an idea, the more likely you are to believe it. To believe it to be true. There's actually studies that have been done by universities on that. By feeding false information over time, it becomes truth, and that person becomes convinced, and we call that deception. But I'm going to give you another example of how truth can be eroded in our lives. Today, divorce is common. It's commonplace in a society that once abhorred it. I'm sure 100 years ago, if your neighbor three doors down entered into divorce, it'd have been terrible. You maybe would have said it behind the back of your hand to somebody else. You would hardly say it in public. Now today, even adulterous living relationships are commonplace, and we don't think anything of it. Our neighbors weren't married when we moved into our house. I don't know if they're still married. How do you and I view divorce and other adulterous relationships? They run counter to this word. But we live in a society that has watered it down so much that I think it's affecting me. Are there books, podcasts, and other things that are creating questions in your mind about the way you've been taught to serve God and understand His word? How long does it take for your thinking to be altered when you listen to tainted teaching? How much time does it take till you start to go places with your mind and belief system? Now, lest I lose you all, I believe that there are meaningful writings that, apart from God's word, that are safe for us to read and take in. I do believe that. I know I raised questions on some, but I believe there are meaningful writings. I don't spend all of my reading consumption in God's word. And I'm not saying that we need to. But the door of deception is cracked open when I nibble at teaching for my spiritual body that comes from sources other than from God's word. If I'm going to allow the latest wonderful message by Joel Osteen, for example, to feed me, it's really a scary place to be. All right, I have four other areas of observation. Is it possible to expose and avoid false teaching? Now we get back to our list of verses. Number one, let's read Acts 17, 10 to 12. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Number one, is it possible? It is possible. Number one, search truth. I guess that's what we've been talking about all morning. These were more noble. They were higher in rank. If you look up the word noble, they were higher in rank than the others. Why? It says because they scrutinized. It says they searched. But that word is they scrutinized the scriptures daily. We have more of the truth in our hands today than what they did then. We have this inspired word of God. Search it. Seek it out. Don't just trust a random author. Go after it. Don't trust a random podcast to teach you. Search truth. Number two, run from error. Run from error. Run from untruth. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It says, be not deceived. Evil communication, worthless communication, ruins good moral habits. He gave the example, if you were to read on verses 35 to 38, he gave the example of how some might question the resurrection. In Acts 19, the people brought their curious arts, I think it says, and their books, and they burnt them. And verse 20 says, then the word of God grew mightily. If there's deception in my heart, if there's untruth, if there's false teaching in my heart, in my book, on my bookshelf, in our congregation, should we question whether or not the word of God is growing in us? If we leave it, run from the error. Number three, hold truth with a tenacious grip. Proverbs 23:23, the only Old Testament scripture we have here this morning. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Hold on to truth. Buy the truth and don't let it go. Procure truth and do not surrender it. Jude verses 3 to 5. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Hold on to the truth. He says here they were delivered from Egypt. Because they held on to the truth, they followed and did the Passover just as they were told to do. They did it right, and they were spared and they were taken out, only to lose it in the wilderness because they doubted. They did not believe. They were destroyed. Number four, put your confidence in the brotherhood. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I said we have this truth, this word of God in our hands, and we do. And it is a guide that will never lead us astray. But we also need the input. We also need the influence of Christian brothers and sisters. And I want to hold that up this morning. Be sensitive to the brotherhood rather than resist it. Have you ever heard of that person that said, they just don't understand me? I've got this new inspiration and no one understands me. If your brethren just don't get it, if they just don't understand you and your thought processes and your beliefs, you'd better be examining your thoughts and beliefs. And I'm not saying that you have an infallible church brotherhood, but when you are alone in your beliefs and understanding of God's word, it's a scary place to be. God has placed a brotherhood in your life as a safety net to help you. Once taken by it, deception is not detectable. Once you're deceived, you have no clue you're deceived. And that's to me, that's the scariest part of deception. I'm going to read, I started with a quote from Tim Challies, and I have a conclusion of that article I read. Satan's greatest ambassadors are not pimps, politicians, or power brokers, but pastors. His priests do not meddle. His priests do not peddle a different religion, but a deadly perversion of the true one. His troops do not make a full-out frontal assault, but work as agents sneaking into the opposing army. Satan's tactics are studied, clever, predictable, effective. Therefore, we must always remain vigilant. We'll read Colossians 2, 6 to 8 yet. As ye have therefore received the Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. As ye have received the Lord Jesus, walk ye in him. Let us stick to the truth. Therein is the only way to remain faithful. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Heavenly Father, we come before you, the only true God, the author of all things right and true, and we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us here in this life to stumble around aimless, to stumble around in darkness, to lose sight of the pathway. Oh yes, that will happen if we do not follow your truth. We thank you, Lord, for this truth, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for inspiring holy men of God to write these things. Holy men that followed after your precepts. Men that you chose to deliver your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this truth in our hands today. Lord, help us to grasp the seriousness of this blessing, the seriousness of this only true pathway to life after this life. Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit to expose the error that is around us. The pipeline, the cesspool that is at our fingertips, that is in our ears, that is just waiting to be consumed, that will take us away from you. Lord, help us be on guard. Lord, give us a sense of urgency in our hearts to pursue truth and to live by it, to realize that it is our lifeblood if we're going to somehow make it through this life as faithful servants for you. We ask, Lord, you bless each one here. Bless them in their individual journeys to truth as they seek you in their lives. We know that your Holy Spirit is faithful and will guide us into all truth. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this blessing. And we know that you will not leave us in darkness if we pursue and follow after your truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.